Morning. If you were late, you missed Jesse and the Rippers. We're sorry about that. Happy Valentine's Day to you. We're going through the Old Testament. We've been doing that for the last several weeks, kind of bouncing through it, seeing the gospel in it. Part of the point in doing this is to help people to not be afraid of picking up their Bibles and studying it on their own, spending time with God and so forth. And so I hope that you're following along. I hope that you're getting to read some outside of Sunday mornings. That's part of the point, part of why we're not teaching every little thing. Last week I shared passages between seven chapters and then kind of gave the story that that goes down between them. This week I'm doing the same thing, only it's a whole lot more chapters. It's like 12 chapters or something that I'm kind of knocking through today. But today I think it's going to be good. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of stuff. When you're doing that, there's no way that you're going to get and get to hear and know all the stuff that's in those passages. I highly encourage you, pick up your Bible, study Scripture, spend time with Jesus, let God speak to you through His Word. It's not too late to even start from the beginning. If you want to start from Genesis, you could knock Genesis out this week, and you could start in Exodus next week. We're starting in Exodus today, but we've been in Genesis for a little while, and I just encourage you. The little stuff that you'll pick up in between, I promise you, you will find that it's worth it. Today, a bunch of little things that I'm talking about. There's so much stuff that I hope that you get, and I'm going to point to it and talk about and mention several of those things. But anyway, just so you know, that's what's going on. And I'm guessing is that the sound of snow? Is that what that is? Sleet? Okay. All right. Good deal. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. We're going to the book of Exodus. Thankfully we had 1 second service person from last week make it to the first service today, and they had with them not a cassette single, but a full cassette. How many of you remembered? Let's just see. Did anybody remember? John remembered? Anybody else? Anybody else bring anything? Oh, God. Man, cassette single Sunday is a failure, you know? How am I going to go on living my life? In the first service, we had one person. We had Melissa Rawls, who went home. This was her words to me. I'm not real sure. Later on, I was like thinking about it. She said, "I went home and looked in my cassette player, and this was still in it, and I listened to it all day Sunday." Apparently, she has a cassette player set up like ready to go at the Rawls house, and what was in it was the Pearl Jam album 10. And so, yeah, there you go. You know, I knew Chad Crombie would be excited about that. He loves him some Vedder. And so, that was going on. Well, so we looked for my cassette single collection, because I have a collection of every useless thing on the face of this planet, and including my cassette singles from back in the day. And I was gonna stroll in here today and just be like, check out my cassette single collection and all that stuff. Well, we couldn't find them. We don't know where they are. They're still in. We have like these wooden cassette holders. You remember those? Like you could hang them on the wall. And like if you went to your friend's house and they had those things on the wall, you're like, man, you got some awesome music, you know? So anyway, we couldn't find them. They were MIA. I was going to bring End of the Road, Boys to Men, and at least Love of a Lifetime by Firehouse, and you know that just didn't happen. But what did happen was yesterday morning I go outside, and somebody has been to my house, and they left this little jewel right here along with a cassette of a group, and it is a Christian group. I'm pretty sure, and they are called Common Bond, and this is definitely back in the day kind of stuff right here. Children, this is a cassette. How many children? How many of you in here? Just being honest, God's watching. Okay, how many of you have never seen one of these before in your life in person? There they are. They're related to you. I can't believe this. I figured you would like make them walk around with Def Leppard and a Walkman or something, you know, to start them out right in life. Okay, so Common Bond is a group of these triplets, these dudes who I'm guessing were a Southern gospel group. And it's like so much of CCM stuff, man, from back in the day. It was like things that were okay with CCM music or Southern gospel music that would not be okay with everything else. But for one instance, like Ernest P. Worrell and Southern gospel are like the two, they're like the two givens. Like it's okay for them to wear vests all the time, you know, kind of deal. But anyway, this is Common Bond. I'm pretty sure I know where this came from. I'm pretty sure that Chad Smith had something to do with this? Did you have something to do with this? You're not lying to me, are you? You wish you did. How in the world? I have no idea. Then I'm out. So this is it's still amazing. We opened it. The girls listened to it and they danced in our kitchen for a while to it. And it's as amazing as you can imagine. You can come by later on if you can find some place to plug this thing in, and you can listen to a little bit after the service and just enjoy yourself. You'll be blessed, I'm sure. That's going on. If you need a Bible, our ushers, they like got up with Bibles just a second ago, and then they finally just gave up on me. But if you need a Bible, let one of our ushers get you a Bible. Raise your hand, throw it up there. If you don't own one, we want you to have it. It's a gift. You can take it home with you. And thank you for making Cassette Single Sunday a huge failure. So some of you are like, what is this about? Don't even worry about it, okay? It's not even worth trying to describe it or explain it. But yeah, that's what's going on. By the way, if somebody could come up with a Chad Smith tape, now I might play that for you next week. So if you can get me a copy of that, I know you've got some at your house somewhere. You can find this and you can bring me one. So Tara, this is on you. All of Tara's friends, all of their children's friends work on this, all right? I know they're out there. So we are going to the book of Exodus today. And today, you know, the song that the band finished with, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, you know, that is the perfect intro to this message, because that is in essence, you know, that's what we want. That's where we want to be in our life. Like we want to be firmly planted in our faith in Christ. And the truth is like we want to believe that we trust in Him with everything that we've got. But the truth is that we struggle with that at times, and we all do. It's not, you know, don't feel like somebody's beating up on you today or anything like that. But we all struggle with that at times. We all have those moments in life where, you know, we say we trust God, and we know that His promises are good and all that stuff. But then we turn around and we're like, this isn't happening fast enough. I'm just going to make it happen, you know? And so like, you know, we just want to grab it, grab the situation, grab life by the horns and just make it happen the way we think it needs to happen. And sometimes God wants us just to be patient, and that's hard. That's hard for us. We don't like to be patient. We want things our way, you know, we want Burger King, you know, maybe not. I don't really like Burger King, but whatever. So, you know, this particular passage that we're starting to study today is picking up on kind of where we've been leaving off. Like as we've been going through, I hope that you're seeing like the progression. Like this is one continuous story of Scripture of what God is doing and how He's doing it through His people. And we see from Adam and Eve to Noah and his bunch to Abraham and his bunch to last week we talked about Joseph and his brothers, and you know, all of that stuff, you know, is leading up through here. And so even little things like Joseph's dad's name was Israel. He had 11 brothers. So there were 12 sons, and you know, then they had families. And so the people of Israel is referring to this family kind of deal. And you know, obviously we think and know of it as becoming a nation later on. You know, so this is all pieces of a puzzle for us to kind of have, and I think good for us as we're continuing to read on that we're able to kind of build on and have a better understanding of Scripture. And so today we're picking up where we've discussed already Joseph and the brothers and all that kind of stuff. And just a quick little, I'm not going to give you a whole synopsis because we don't have time. But the quick of it is that, you know, Joseph was hated by his brothers. He's the one that had the amazing, colorful dream coat, if you will, if you want to go Broadway on it. And so his brothers hated him because their dad loved him more than they loved he loved the rest of them. And so he got to where he was hated. They decide they wanted to kill him. Then they're like, now we'll throw him in a hole. Now let's sell him into slavery. They'll probably kill him, and the blood's not on our hands. And we'll just go back and tell Dad that a rabid, you know, crazy animal or something must have got him. And here's his bloody coat, and they threw some blood from a goat on it. So, you know, basically, you've got this crazy, you know, story of what happens with Joseph, and he goes into slavery, but then he's bought by one guy, and he ends up in a prison, and he ends up, long story short, working for Pharaoh, the king, working for the man of Egypt. And so he actually puts Joseph over the whole country. It's like, man, you can run things. You've got say so over all things, and man, you just run with it. I see that God is with you, and you just do your thing. And so Joseph gets this amazing thing. Well, in the meantime, there's a famine. God uses Joseph and all this stuff. Again, you have to go back and read or listen to podcast or whatever. But basically, in essence, Joseph's family has to come to Egypt to get food, or they're going to die. And in the process, Joseph brings his family into Egypt. There's forgiveness. It's an amazing story of these brothers that, you know, once hated him, and now Joseph shows them forgiveness and helps rescue them physically from, you know, what their situation and all that. They move into Egypt, and their family flourishes. It flourishes. I mean, it's like, you know, 24 church during the cold seasons, you know, it's their family flourishes. There's people having babies left and right. And again, there was like 12 of them to begin with. So then they came from a big family. They're all having big families. And, you know, then those kids are growing up and they're having families and so on and so forth. And so then that's kind of where the first part of Exodus picks up, chapter one. In the very beginning, you actually see it say, you know, that Joseph and his brothers begin to die. But then there's still this whole huge family, and they've all moved into Egypt. But they're still kind of a little bit like outsiders to some people. Well, then not only did they die and leave these families there, but Pharaoh himself, there's a new king that comes into town. And he doesn't know Joseph, and he doesn't know anything about his families. And if anything, he's actually scared, it says. He's scared that these families might decide, that this family might decide to take over, this people of Israel might decide to take over the country, the nation. And so he's like, man, we got to do something about this. So he immediately, as soon as he gets into power, he makes the people of Israel, he makes them slaves. They're not treated well. They're treated like slaves. They're beat. They're treated awfully. And if you read through, I mean, just some really tough stuff. And to the point, he is so worried about this stuff that he actually asks the midwives who are helping to deliver babies at that time that if little boy baby, Hebrew babies are born, that they are to kill them. He wants to end the lineage of these people. So that's where we're going to pick up. Exodus 1, verse 16. I want you to check this out with me. This is Pharaoh talking to the midwives. He says, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, you shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, they just straight up lie, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, not because they lied, but because what he says here in a second. And the people multiplied and grew very strong, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, that's the river, but you shall let every daughter live. So, I mean, this is an awful scenario. I mean, and it's not the first awful scenario that we're going to see in what we're talking about today and what we see and even what God has to do to get Pharaoh's attention. But this is an awful scenario where Pharaoh thinks that he's going to end the life of this, you know, family, of this dynasty, if you will. And by doing so, they're just going to start killing all the little boys that are born. Does this sound familiar, by the way? I mean, remember a decree that went out by Herod, you know, once upon a time, Matthew, in the book of Matthew, we see that. And it's to try to kill Jesus before, you know, when he's born. Same thing, same kind of idea. Only in this instance, every son that was being born was being killed. So we've got this picture, you know, this awful picture of, you know, of these people are slaves, okay? They're being beaten, treated awfully. They're having to work for Pharaoh. They're having to work for the king. They're having to work and basically do their bidding, take care of all their stuff, all the stuff that they wouldn't want to touch, basically. And then on top of that, now doing this. So really a bad situation. This is, and this needs to be a reminder for us that we're remembering this as we're kind of talking through this. You know, this is this lineage that we've seen God continue to be faithful in his promises to, and saying, look, you're my people. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you through all these things. The promise from the very get-go, given in the story of Adam and Eve, that there would be one to come from this lineage that would be the Messiah, that would be the Christ, that would be the Savior of the world, that would crush the head of Satan. This is that lineage. So Pharaoh is trying to, you know, he's trying to undo some of this kind of stuff. But the truth is that God is obviously more powerful than he is, and he has a plan. Pharaoh goes to these midwives, and he tells them, hey, kill all the boy babies. They don't do it. They just don't do it. And it says why they don't do it. It says because they feared God. And it's not because they lied that he treated them well. It's not because they lied that God's happy with them. It's because they feared him. And it begs that question for me today of like, what would our lives look like differently if we feared God more than we fear man? And I think for a lot of us, when we hear something like that, we're real quick to go, well, I don't fear man. I do fear God. I have a healthy fear of God. Do we? Because, I mean, so much of our life is spent trying to make ourselves look good or a certain way to man. The fear of man drives so much of our decision-making, how we spend money, just all kinds of things. If we feared God instead of fearing man, something tells me that we would look at a whole lot of things a lot differently. These ladies, these are average gals, you know, they're just, you know, they're doing their, they're not, they weren't called to be missionaries. They weren't preachers. They weren't, you know, God took them and used them to do something great. I hope that you see that. I hope that you see that here in the midst of this little story that you don't miss that the faithfulness, all right, the faithfulness of these ladies, that they would fear God over fearing the king himself, who's asked them to do something awful, that they would fear God more and say, no, I'm not going to do that with, you know, who knows what kind of retribution would come with, you know, disobeying him in doing that. God uses them to continue to save the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Savior. See how big that is? And I think that it's this great reminder for us that God uses who he wants to. And you know, the truth is we're all called to be ministers of the gospel. Our life is to be about his glory. And so for us to shortchange ourselves in saying, well, God can't use me because, and then fill in the blank, the bad things that have happened in my life, the bad things that are going on right now in my life, I think we're so great. We're so great at that. And what we do is we don't just shortchange ourselves. We shortchange God. And we say, God, I don't believe that you can use me to do whatever you want to do. But if we would start to approach our relationship with the Lord in such a way where we say, God, I believe you'll do whatever you want to do. And if you want to do something with me, then that's fine. Let's go for it. What is it you want to do? Now, the danger in praying that prayer is that he's going to put gospel opportunities in front of you. And then you're going to have the decisions to make of going, am I going to be faithful right now? Or is the fear of man going to get me here? They feared God. He gave them families. Basically, he blessed them. But Pharaoh, wasn't going to stop there. He's like, you know what? If I can't get these ladies to listen to me, I'm going to put out a command. It says, Pharaoh commanded all his people. Verse 22. All his people. Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. But you shall let every daughter live. Can you imagine? Imagine the sight. I don't want to get too graphic here or anything, but I mean, just imagine like living in a time when somebody could command something like this, and literally as newborn baby boys are being born, that his soldiers and his people are there ready to grab those little boys up, those little babies, and then throw them into the river. How awful is that? This is the kind of guy that we're dealing with, and God ends up having to do something very similar to deal with him, and we'll get to that here in just a minute. So, a little boy is born, and he's born to one of these ladies that Pharaoh is worried about. And she and her husband, they hide. This is in chapter 2, if you want to read it later, and I recommend that you do. They hide this little baby for a few months. And after a few months, they begin to get worried. They're like, we're not sure how long we're going to be able to hide this baby without people knowing. And then they're going to come. They're going to want to kill our son. And we don't want that to happen. God leads them to do this amazing thing. Leads her mom to do this amazing thing. You want to talk about like letting go of a kid, fly off into the world, so to speak. This several month old baby boy, she takes a basket and she covers it with pitch and tar and all this kind of stuff, basically makes it waterproof and fixes it up for him to be laid down in it. And she actually does what he says to do. She takes her baby to the river and sets him in the basket in the river and watches him float away. Her sister watches from a distance what's going to happen. She kind of wants to see if anybody will pick him up. And sure enough, there's a lady downstream that picks him up. And it turns out to be Pharaoh's daughter. Well, she's, like most ladies are about babies. She sees this baby floating up. She's like, oh, your baby. Get all silly and stuff, And she picks him up out of the water. And she recognized right away. She said, this has to be one of these Hebrew baby boys that somebody's put in the river. And she's like, you know what? I'm going to save this little boy. So she saves him. And about that time, this lady comes up, says to her, hey, what's going on? And she said, well, I'm going to need help raising this little boy. Will you go and find me a mother to nurse this baby and take care of him till he's of age? And so she hires out, and this lady leaves and goes and finds this baby boy's actual mother, who gets to raise and nurse this little baby to a certain age. And then at that age, he goes and lives with Pharaoh's daughter as her son. She names him Moses. The reason she names him Moses is the name Moses sounded a whole lot like to draw from the water. the word, the Hebrew word for to draw from the water. She names him Moses. Moses is the Moses that we know, that we've heard about. Even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard about Moses at some point in time. Charlton Heston has played him in the movies. Some of you don't know who Charlton Heston is. Probably the same people who don't know what that cassette is. That's okay. We don't hold it against you. You can go look him up. He's in the NRA too. So, but he played a guy named Moses in some movies, and you can go watch those. And if you ever made it through a Bible class of any kind of Christian school in the last 20 years, I guarantee you, you saw Charlton Heston and Moses. Moses seems like this larger-than-life person that we have in Scripture. Moses gets put in kind of a predicament as a younger man. He's lived there for several years. I think it said lives there 40 years. And then something happens. He starts to be put into situations where he starts to find himself in moral dilemmas. And here are the types of moral dilemmas that Moses finds himself in. You know, he's living in Pharaoh's house, so he's kind of a part of Pharaoh's family, his daughter's son. But at the same time, he knows where he came from. He's very aware of his lineage and his actual blood family. And he begins to see the atrocious things that Pharaoh is doing to people that are technically his blood relatives. In fact, if you read through chapter 2, by the end of chapter 2, you've gone from baby in the river to Moses is taking people out. I mean, like several things happen there toward the end of that chapter that you could totally make a movie about, you know. And I mean, there's one point where like he takes a dude down who is literally beating to death one of these slaves who, again, were probably one of his blood relatives. He basically takes this dude out, and it says in Scripture, and puts him in the sand. I'm pretty sure it wasn't to build sandcastles. And again, we think about Moses as like this larger-than-life kind of guy, and we'll talk about that. Moses goes on and begins to be hunted by Pharaoh and his men because word gets out that he's kind of seeking justice against Pharaoh's people to try to save and take care of the people of Israel. Chapter 3, you have this passage that many of us have heard about and we refer to oftentimes, maybe without realizing what it means, but there is what we know as the burning bush. Moses is in the field one day and he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. And he goes over to it, and God begins to speak to him through it. And he begins to tell Moses, "Moses, buddy, I got a plan for you. You've got some work to do." And Moses is like, okay, what's up? And he's like, "Moses, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I've been hearing the cries of their hearts. They've been calling my name, and they've been asking for me to finally deliver them out of this horrible mess that you guys are in and to do something amazing and to get you guys out of there. Moses, I'm asking you to be the guy. You're going to go tell Pharaoh it's time to let my people go." And Moses is like, Again, we think of Moses as the larger-than-life guy, like he's the guy that's standing on the mountain and he's doing all this stuff. And he is that guy that's, you know, doing some of this stuff. God's using him to do some of this stuff. But Moses is a guy like me and you. He's a sinner. And he struggles with doubt. I mean, here's God speaking to him through a burning bush. God has to talk to him multiple times over the series of several chapters. Read it. Read Exodus. You'll see it. You'll see the Moses that doubts, okay? You'll see the Moses that God's also like, hey, buddy, also I want you to go and I want you to tell the people of Israel to get ready that I'm about to lead them out. And he's like, they're not going to listen to me. And he's like, yep, you're gonna be the guy, you know, you're going to do it. And he does eventually do it, and then they don't listen to him. And then God's like, you need to go do it again. He's like, dude, this isn't working. He goes to Pharaoh a couple times. Finally, when he finally, you know, gets ready to go to Pharaoh, he actually sends Moses' brother, blood brother Aaron, to be a part of the situation. Sometimes we kind of need that, I think. And by the way, let me just say, when I see God do that, I see this great biblical example of biblical community. You know, sometimes if left to ourselves, we're going to do the same things over and over and over again. But here's the bad part about that, is that sometimes God leads us to do new things. God leads us to do, if you'll notice, Moses doesn't go to Pharaoh until he sends his brother Aaron to be with him. We need people in our lives that we can share those things that God is doing in our life, maybe things that God is leading us to do, so that there is some accountability for us to follow through. Otherwise, left to ourselves, we're a bunch of sinners, and we're just going to go, you know what? I'm going to take the easy way out like I did last week, and maybe next week I'll do that. We make ourselves worse. We make our situations worse, and we make our relationship with the Lord worse by thinking we can do it on our own. We cannot. We need people around us who love Jesus and love us and have no dog in the hunt but to be honest with us because they love both him and us. We need those people. I need those people in my life. Moses had that with Aaron. They go to Pharaoh and they're like, hey, Pharaoh. And again, a gutsy move because he's being hunted by Pharaoh, okay? He goes to Pharaoh, finally, and he says, Pharaoh, hey, buddy, here's what's going on. Been talking with God through a bush and a staff that turns into a snake and some other stuff. Don't worry about any of that. But here's what's going on. He told me to let you know you need to let his people go. And Pharaoh was like, what? Oh, who's God? Check it out. Who's God? I'm not letting them go. You want me to let my free slaves go? I'm not doing that. I got it made in the shade. They're staying right where they are. You can go away now, or maybe I'll just have my guys come in and take you out. He goes away, and God says to him, Moses, go back. Tell him. He's got to let my people go. This is the plan. And I know you're wanting to sing the song every time you hear me say it, you know, so just go ahead and get it out of your system. Let my people go. And now, if you weren't thinking about it, now you are and you're welcome. So, all right. So Moses goes back. And again, this was with much back and forth between Moses and God. Much doubting on Moses' end. He's like, dude, I just don't think this is going to work out. You're going to have to find a better way. Finally, God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and he tells Pharaoh what God has told him to, which is that he actually meets him at the bank of the Nile River. And he says to him one day, he comes up and he says, look, God sent me today, and he's got his staff with him. You know, and he tells Pharaoh, he says, look, God sent me today to tell you, if you don't let his people go, he's going to do awful things. And I've got to believe that like he's filling in the blanks some, since Pharaoh is being dumb and like really not knowing who God is apparently at this point. And I'm thinking that Moses maybe filling in some blanks that we don't see. I don't know. Maybe he's not, but I'm thinking in my head, maybe he's saying stuff like, you know, hey, dude, I'm just telling you. This is, you remember the flood? You've heard in our history about the flood. You've heard about some of that stuff. This is that guy. Like, you don't want to mess with him. There's going to be bad stuff happen if we don't do something here. You got to let his people go. You got to let my people go. And Pharaoh's still like, I'm not doing it. He's like, I don't know who you think you are, but you're crazy. This isn't happening. He's like, look, if you don't, then something bad's about to happen. He says, I'm still not going to do it. Forget it. Moses has been instructed to basically hit the ground by the river with his staff. At that point, he does so. And the minute that he does so, the water of the river is turned into blood. This is a scene. Like, this is a movie scene right here. And for us, we hear that and we're like, man, that is crazy. You're right. It is crazy. And it is this reminder to me that God can do whatever he wants to get our attention. And sometimes he does whatever he needs to get our attention. The water, not just the river, the water everywhere is turned into blood. They have no water for a full week. Pharaoh gets guys, he has guys digging holes for new wells out close to the riverbanks and all this kind of stuff, trying to find clean water. It is not to be found. They're digging these holes, and sure enough, what's coming in from the hole is blood, more blood. I mean, this is like the making of a great horror movie, you know? End of 7 days, Pharaoh talks, Moses goes to Pharaoh. He's like, look, come on. Let God's people go. He's like, I'm not doing it. He's still holding strong. He's like, I'm not going to do it. He's like, man, you got to do it. More bad stuff's going to happen. He's like, not doing it. He's like, okay, here we go. Next plague. Next plague, frogs. You heard me right. Frogs. Grab your gig, okay? Like, country people understand what that is. Frog, and you may think, well, frog, I mean, like, frogs, like, what's the big deal with frogs? Well, I mean, I know that we think that, like, we hear that, and we're like, you know, okay, so there's a bunch of frogs running around or whatever. Like, it's no really big deal. No, imagine, like, frogs are everywhere, all over everything. Imagine, like, you trying to sleep on your bed, and you're covered with frogs. Imagine, like, you can't take a step without squishing a frog. Who's already on top of other frogs? You know, I mean, like, it's a plague. You've seen movies like this, like The Birds. And again, people don't know what cassettes are, don't know what that is. But you know where I'm going with this, all right? I mean, it's a plague. They're everywhere. They're covering everything. It is not a good thing. This back and forth, finally, Pharaoh's like, you know what, dude, you know, tell you what, tell this God guy to make the plague stop, and I'll let the people go. Moses is like, awesome, good deal. Finally, we're getting somewhere. Making headway here. All right, God, this is what's going on. God's like, hey, sure enough, no more frogs. Then Pharaoh's like, nah, I changed my mind. I think I'm just going to keep them. We're just going to keep doing what we've been doing. So, sorry, buddy, deal's off. Moses is like, man, this is not good. There's going to be more where this came from. Plague number three, gnats. Same thing. Not just like, you know, little bunch of gnats here, little bunch of gnats there. There's more gnats than normal. Like you open your mouth, it's going to be full of gnats. Okay? It's bad. It's a plague. All right? You know, remember the cicadas? My wife loves when the cicadas come. She hates when the cicadas come. She does not want to leave the house when the cicadas come. That's why God gave us London, who loves every bug ever known to man, and she's probably going to let all the cicadas of Cheatham County in her house. Let me just give you the list of the plagues that are coming. I'll just share it with you. And we continue to have this back and forth of Pharaoh lying and saying, hey, end this plague and I'll let him go. And then he goes like, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do it. This goes on and on and on. Here's the list of the plagues. After the gnats, you have flies. Same thing. Dry mouth full of flies. Ears full of flies. Whatever. I don't care. Livestock dies. Kills the livestock off. Boils. Man, doesn't that sound awesome? Like, let's just all have a plague of boils. Like, one is bad enough. Think about being covered with them. I mean, it's a plague, okay? And you know, again, God's trying to get Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh just keeps being stubborn. Same thing. I'm thinking if this happened today, people would be marching on Washington with signs that say, let God's people go, no more boils, okay? Like, we want, you know, may the boils be gone. Here's others. Hail. Locusts. So there's your cicadas. We kind of have, like, if you've lived in this area and you've seen, like, when the cicadas were really bad, it's been many years ago, you know, and they're kind of everywhere and they're all over your cars and all this kind of stuff. I mean, this is worse than that, okay? So it's not like we have a glimpse into it, but we don't really know, okay? Again, locusts in your mouth. Check that out. Then it goes, after locusts, it goes to darkness. Like God sends darkness. Like, I mean, just like straight darkness. Like no daylight. You know, I'm like, scientifically, I can't help but like wonder just a little bit. Like, did he just like, just tell the sun, hey, buddy, you're taking some time off. Just cut it out for a few days or a couple weeks or whatever it is. But darkness, straight darkness. Moses goes to Pharaoh and he's like, look, this is going to affect everything. Let God's people go. And Pharaoh still says no. Actually, I think this was may have been another one of the lies. Like, tell you what, get the lights turned back on and, you know, we'll make a go of it. And then, you know, it's just another lie. They get to this point. Moses looks at Pharaoh and he says, look, what's coming next is really bad. Please just let people go. Please just let the people go. Let them out of slavery. You know, let them go. And Pharaoh's like, nope, not going to do it. Nobody's going to beat me at this game. Exodus 12, verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, he's giving them, hey, this is your time has come kind of thing. We're about to be done with this kind of deal. But something bad's going to have to happen to change Pharaoh's heart. And so just be prepared. So here's that speech. The Lord said to Moses, verse 1, and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. He's like, this is a new start, okay? It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to that, to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Does this sound familiar? Check this out. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. Its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So he gives Moses and Aaron the plan. And Moses knew it was going to be bad. And he's already told Pharaoh it's going to be bad. And then so basically now Pharaoh is, you know, he's made his own bed, I guess, so to speak. And what the basic of it all is that he tells him, you know, every family, they need to take their best lamb, their perfect lamb, and they need to kill it. They need to eat it. They need to put the blood of it over the doorposts of the house. And This is what we know of as Passover. People celebrate Passover, Jewish people and whatnot. And if you ever hear us talk about Passover, this is where Passover comes from. And as the Lord is going to pass over, he is literally going to pass over those homes that have that blood on those doorposts, that he knows these are my people and they are following me. For those that do not have it over their doors, they are going to lose their firstborn sons. It's awful. In essence, God is turning this over on Pharaoh, exactly what he was trying to do before. Pharaoh wanted to kill all these boys. And God has done all these other things to try to get Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh's not paying attention. And finally, this is the thing. Why? Because Pharaoh has a boy. And Pharaoh's son dies. And when Pharaoh's son dies, that's the thing that does it. And he says, I'll let him go. I think that it's interesting, the sacrifice that they give, the perfect lamb. You know, all through Scripture, we see this pointing forward that Christ is to come. One of the things about when Christ came, one of the things about Jesus as he came was that he wasn't just a man, and we know that. He was God, and he was also man. But because he was God, he could not sin. This makes Jesus the only perfect sacrifice for our sin. That's why you don't have like a religious leader that died for our sin. You know, you don't have like, you know, just, it's not some martyr. It's not Stephen. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's Jesus. And it's Jesus because it could only be Jesus. Nobody else could be the perfect lamb because everybody else is with sin. Pharaoh loses his son. He's done playing games and he lets God's people go. And God keeps his promises. I can only imagine what that must have been like at that moment for all of those people who have been in slavery all that time. And it's easy to look at the story and go, man, that's an awful thing that God did. Why would it be such an awful thing? Here's the truth of it. That type of awful thing was happening constantly, nonstop. It was going to take something like that to get his attention. The things that Pharaoh was doing to the people of God, they were killing them. That's why Moses was getting involved. That's why Moses killed a guy. That's why he kept getting involved. He was beginning to see this stuff, and God was beginning to well up in his heart this desire that God wanted to do something amazing through him and with him for his kingdom. And through the awful stuff, God does what he is so good at doing and only he can do. He is amazing at taking the awful stuff and redeeming it and using it for his glory. Maybe you're suffering right now with something. Maybe you're going through something right now. Maybe you kind of feel like these people that are enslaved in bondage, whatever it is, and your life is not what you thought it would be at this point, or, you know, whatever, fill in the blank kind of thing. Let me tell you something. If you're suffering, I want to challenge you, and I know this isn't easy, but I want to challenge you. Don't waste this moment of suffering. Let God use it for his glory. If you're going to go through it, don't go through it for nothing. Don't go through it for nothing. I know that sounds a little weird, but God has called us in those moments that we could praise him and that he would work, and he wants to work in all of those situations, as awful as they are. By the way, the majority of them are caused by the sin of this world. And sometimes that's our sin. Sometimes that's somebody else's sin, whatever it is. But God keeps his promises. And his promise was that he was going to deliver. And he was going to save. And he was going to rescue. And I'm sure for Moses, I got to believe that Moses got just a little bit of like the Savior syndrome in him. Just maybe even just a little bit, you know, that maybe, you know, maybe one of the reasons why Aaron is with him is because Aaron's like, dude, you're an idiot. Quit acting like this or whatever. But, you know, there's just a little bit of me that thinks that Moses is probably thinking just a little bit, even just if it's just in his head that, you know, man, I saved these people, you know, but he did not. Moses was a doubting sinner that God used, despite his own doubts, he used him to set an entire group of people free. I say group, let's put it this way, a nation of people free. Moses was a great guy. But he was not their Savior. Jesus is the better Moses. Jesus didn't doubt. He just obeyed the Father. And because of that, we have redemption. We have forgiveness. We can put our trust and faith in Christ, and we can know without a doubt that the Lamb is perfect. So a question for you today may be this. What do you need God to deliver you from? And if you're like me, the human side of me, the sinner side of me, like I hear that question, I go, what does God want? What do I need God to deliver me from? Like the sinful side of me just automatically makes that about me. Like me personally, like things that I want. You know, and sometimes things that we want is like, God, I want to be out of this situation. I don't want to suffer right now. And the truth is that God uses that suffering, and we see God use that in the people of Israel. How about maybe asking the question this way? Are there things in your life that God needs to deliver you from, such as sin? Such as things that are separating you from him. Such as things that are keeping you from getting to be the person that God has called you to be. Maybe it's that fear of man. Maybe it's that, you know, that I keep making decisions and choices based upon what I'm worried about, what the world thinks of me and what others think of me, instead of being like the midwives who were like, you know what? God doesn't want us to do this. We're not going to do it. And we're going to take whatever's coming for doing the opposite of what the king himself told us to do. And we need people like that. People that will be faithful to the Lord in hard times. And folks, there's going to be hard times. And there already is in some ways. And without talking about us trying to be martyrs or whatever, Let me put it to you like this. God is interested in our faithfulness and our obedience. He's not looking for us to be saviors of the world. He's looking for us to be midwives that could just make the right decision at the right time. And for some of us, yeah, along the way, we might get to be Moses characters, you know, but the thing of it is that we just got to remember that if God calls us to something, we got to be faithful to it. Thank God he didn't give up on Moses. I think that sometimes about my life. Thank God he hasn't given up on me. I can't tell you how many times in my life I feel like I have looked at God and said, God, I know you want me to do that. I really don't want to. I'm tired, or I've got too much going on. I'm too busy, or, you know, I'm already doing this over here and I'm getting comfortable with that. You know, I mean, that's us. I mean, that's our struggles, right? As, you know, as a people that live in this day and age so much. And you know what? God just wants us to be faithful. He's got a story written for us that we have no idea what it looks like. But let me help you to understand something. The purpose of our life is to glorify Him in everything that we do. And it doesn't matter if you're called to be a preacher or you're called to be a missionary or you're called to work on a site downtown during the week. In every single little moment that God has called us, He has called us to be faithful and to bring Him glory. And that means that other people would know Him because they know us. So what's God need to deliver you from today? Maybe it is something like pain and suffering. If you read through Exodus, and again, I hope you do, you'll see the people, they cry out, God, please hear our cry. Set us free. Get us out of here. End this slavery. Bring it to an end. And it's immediately after that, he goes to Moses and says, hey, Moses, guess what you're about to do? He says, I've heard the cry of my people. You know that he listens to us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to know him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to pray to him. He hears our prayers. How much time do you spend talking with God? You can cry out for these things. You can cry out for pain. You can cry out for suffering. You can also cry out for the sickness of a sin that is in your life that has taken a hold. And let me remind you that if you've trusted in Jesus to be your Savior, He has already set you free from that sin. You, like the people of Israel, are already free. He's already done it. He did it through Jesus. He did it through His blood. And He did it in such a way that you don't have to kill anything. There's no lamb on the doorpost of our houses tonight, because He already did that. He took the perfect lamb. He sent Him, and He allowed us to kill Him. What Jesus has done for us, we can't do for ourselves. What God has done for us, we can't do for ourselves. God wants you to know Him and have a relationship with Him and trust Him. I'm praying that you do. I'm praying that you do, because I'll be honest with you, I don't know how people in this life go through some of the awful things that this world has for us without Jesus. I don't know. I worry about them. There's a lot of people I love that don't know the Lord that I'm praying for. And one of the biggest things that I see and worry about for them is, you know, how are they going to handle things when they don't know Christ? Folks, it doesn't make it everything is hunky-dory and it's a Cinderella story like some people might tell you. I'm not going to lie to you. It is called the narrow road for a reason. But it is also the only way. And I'm telling you, it comes with the reward of the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life, to know that God is there for you and that His promises are always good, just like they were for Moses and those folks. He never goes back on them. He always stays with them. And the promises are many and they are great. They are not small promises, but they are huge. And they bring with them life, and not just in the afterlife. It's not just fire insurance. It's that our life could mean something here and now. God wants to use us even through the pain, even through the suffering. He wants to take that stuff and He wants to use it to make Himself known. And He's going to show out if we'll let Him do it. But we got to get over fear of man and tune in with fear of God. Christians, I'm praying that we could be those people that God would find faithful. And that as He has already delivered us, for those of you that have never trusted in Jesus, I pray today that He will deliver you, that He will rescue you out of the slavery of sin, that you could be free of it. God wants to do that in your life today. I hope and pray that He does, and I hope and pray that you'll listen to Him in what He's talking to your heart about and speaking to you about. Let's pray together.